So this morning we continue on in our tour study of Revelation. And it's been a couple of weeks since I've been up front. I've enjoyed my time not preaching. I'm sure you have as well. But this morning we look at chapter 8 and chapter 9. We've gone through the seals. We've gone to the throne room. We know that in the throne room, there's somebody on the throne, the Father. We know the Father has a scroll in his hand. And we know John sees this vision of the Father on the throne with a scroll in his hand, but he's crying because there's been found no one worthy to take the scroll and open it. And then the Lamb is shown to him. The Lamb is worthy to open the scroll. And so we know the scroll is God's will. It's His will for His kingdom to come. As you remember, we talked about, what are you praying for when you pray? Are you praying for the Lord's kingdom to come? Well, that's what Revelation is about. Thy kingdom come. So this morning we look at chapter 8 and chapter 9, and we're going to just look at, we're going to read this, starting at verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. Pause. There was a great pause. We don't know what the pause is. We just know there is a great pause. Is it a matter that the Lord is listening to the prayers of His saints? Is it a matter that maybe the church has been raptured? Or is it a matter that everybody stops and is simply in awe of God and what is about to take place? Verse 2 says, then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the gold altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hands. What catches our attention? The prayers of the saints. Your prayers come before God, held in His censure. They are incense to Him. Does God care about your prayers? He does. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were rumblings of thunder, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth, so a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. So a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, became bitter. So many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and the night as well. I looked again and heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts that are the three angels are about to sound. What did you catch in the reading of His Word? What mental picture did you draw? What stood out? What stands out to me is a third. A third, a third, a third. What is with the third? Why is it not two-thirds? Why is it not a full cup? The third is a picture of God's mercy. It's only a third of the earth that's burned up. It's only a third of the oceans that are made blood. It's only a third of the creatures that are killed. It's only a third of the moon, a third of the sun, a third of the stars that are darkened. This picture, this chapter is a picture of God's mercy. Of God's mercy upon the earth. Upon the dwellers of the earth. A third. The question is, what is the altar in front of the throne? It's another thing that catches our attention. It's in the center of the throne room. It's a gold altar. Well, if we remember from reading in our past chapter 6 and chapter 5, that golden altar is what? The altar of souls. It's the altar where the martyrs are underneath crying out for what? Avenge our blood. Avenge our lives. Lord, when are you going to bring your justice? When are you going to bring your kingdom to bear on the earth? It's God's answer to the prayers of the martyrs under the altar of souls. That's why the incense burner is thrown to the earth with fire. It's with the prayers of the saints. Fire has been added and the answer is given and hurled to earth. God is now going to answer his prayers of his saints. Do we realize the importance of our prayers? Are we praying for his kingdom to come? Many of us, if we get dry, if we start getting wayward with God, guess what the first thing is to go? Prayer. How's your prayer life? Are you asking God to come? If our prayer life is weak and we're starting to go wayward, guess what? We don't want him to come yet. It's like the parable of the master and the servants. The master was a long time in coming. And so what did the servants do? Well, we're going to have a good time. We got off track. Distractions got our attention. And soon, we're not praying for God's will to be done. We're just enjoying the time. Our prayers are involved in the judgments that God sends. It's what we see in this picture. Our prayers matter. The more we cry out for God's kingdom to come, the more fire is added to the censer. He hears your prayers. He hears our prayers. And he's wanting to answer, but the time is not yet. The time is not there yet. But the censer is getting hotter as he collects the prayers of the saints. The purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth, not man's. How many of us pray that God, you do my will? Anybody? Anybody willing to admit that? I'll admit it. Lord, I want this. I want that. I want this. Lord, just do this. Why won't you do this for me? Because I'm praying my will to be done. Thinking that my will is God's will. Well, what all of a sudden has happened? I've taken God off the throne, haven't I? And I put myself on there. That's why we need to stay connected with the Word. We need to stay connected in prayer. Prayer is what? We want to say it's talking with God. But we know that your mom told you what? You have 2 ears and a mouth for a reason. Prayer is listening to God. Listening to what His will is. Listening to what He wants us to obey and do. And agreeing with Him. He does say in prayer to intercede for others. He does do that. And though thus we should. Prayer for healing. Prayer for work. Prayer for a right relationship, a restored relationship. But it's always in whose will? God's will. As God desires. So we have this picture of the Father listening to the prayers of the saints under the altar of souls, and the Lamb says, the time has come. My will be brought forth, the Father's will. Why were trumpets blown in ancient times? I gave you a preview. Why? Call people together to announce war, to announce special times. It was a time when the law was given or read, when the king was anointed and enthroned. It's when the trumpet was blown. So I had Kari blow the trumpet, the shofar, because this is a special time, a special occasion. We've gathered together as the church to praise God. We've gathered together to hear his law, his word. We've gathered together to anoint and enthrone him in the rightful place that he belongs, as king. We've also announced war. This is his earth, his kingdom. And we will do what we can do to reclaim it, to redeem the lost back to God. That's the war. We announce war. And it's a calling of people together. This is the family of God. This is the body of Christ. We are the church. Amen? You're the church. When are the seven trumpets sounded? Okay, we're kind of getting into, okay, tell me the details, tell me the crevices. When are the seven trumpets sounded? When God wills, obviously. But we're told in Scripture, during the first half of the tribulation period, the first 1260 days, the first 3.5 years, is when the trumpet is sounded. They coincide with the time of the two witnesses found in Revelation 11 who prophesy in the first 1260 days, the first 3.5 years. And the trumpets are sounded before the judgment of the dead and the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment of the dead is what? Those that don't know Christ. They refuse to know him. He comes and judges the living and the dead. It's the time of separating the wheat and the chaff. The judgment seat of Christ is what? It's where you and I, as believers of Christ, go to receive our reward. To hear the Father's word, good job, well and faithful servant. Do you desire to hear that day? Well done, good and faithful servant. Does it sound like any of these? Coming before the throne. Why? When? It's a call together. It's an announcement of war. God says, my kingdom is coming now. I've heard the prayers of my saints. They've gathered together. I've collected them together. Now we're going to declare war. It's a special time because God's kingdom is coming to bear on the earth full strength. It's a time that the law is enacted. It's a time that the law is fulfilled. And it's when the king is going to take back his kingdom, his reign. See, this time fulfills all the reasons why the trumpets were blown. What takes place when the seven trumpets are blown? Devastation. We're told in Scripture in our reading that there's devastation of the earth, that a third of the earth, a third of the vegetation, trees, grass, is burned up by hail and fire. A third. A third of the seas becomes blood. A third of the creatures in the sea die. A third of the ships destroyed by a mountain of fire. We don't know what the mountain of fire is. We could say, well, it's a volcano. But you and I don't know that for sure. There's devastation of fresh water. Rivers and basins are turned bitter because of a blazing star. It could possibly be a meteor that makes the water of the earth bitter. And devastation of the heavens. A third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars are darkened when struck. Think about that. Think about what a third of the sun's power and the sun's rays would do on your environment, on the ecology. A third of the moon is weakened, darkened. Gravitational pull, ocean currents, a third of the stars. Amos says, the day of the Lord is dark and gloomy. It's going, let's move on from here. Why does he want us to see this? Why does he want us to read about this? Because the seven seals are for believers, the seven trumpets are for the dwellers of the earth. It's a warning. What you have heard proclaimed, I am coming to fulfill, but I won't fulfill it fully yet, only a third. Because why? God's interested in repentance still. He still has mercy. He still has grace at this time. Do we know if the church is raptured by this time? We don't know that. I have a sneaky suspicion it's in the middle. The first 3.5 years, 1260 days, there's witnesses in chapter 11 of Revelation. They're preaching the word and prophesying the word. Could it be? We haven't talked about rapture. Why? Because we know Jesus is coming. It just doesn't matter when. We all vote in favor of pre-trib, right? We don't want to be here when this happens. We're all in favor of that. But what if it isn't that? What if it's mid-trib? Are we ready? Are the people that we care about ready? Is a key question. Why does this happen? Why does God bring the trumpets, the trumpet judgment? Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. How many times have you read that verse? Anybody? It catches your attention, caught my attention. Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. That it was already on fire. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress, my compulsion, until it's accomplished. What's he talking about? He's talking about his crucifixion, his death. He desires, he has a compulsion, a strong desire to fulfill his Father's will. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. What's he talking about? He desires to come and gather those that are God's and those divide those that aren't his. The repentant and the unrepentant. We see this in Luke chapter 12, right in the middle of the Gospels. Matthew says the same thing. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Okay, stop. Check my theology. God is a God of love. God is a God of peace. If I was to ask you who God is, Where would peace rank? Would it be in the top three? I bet you love is in the top one. Would peace be in the top three? For me, it is. And God says, I have come to bring a sword, not peace, but peace to those who choose to follow me and believe in me. You will have peace. But those who do not, you will not have peace. I've come to cause division between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law, a father and his brother-in-law. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God has come to seek and save the lost and those who would respond to him. It's a division of fire. That's why the trumpet judgment comes. It's the last opportunity for those that have refused to accept Jesus and believe in him. He brings calamity to bear, but only a third, because it's measured with grace. It's measured with mercy. Why does this happen? Jesus' baptism of death and resurrection would light the fire of division among people in answering the question, who is Jesus and why should I follow him? Isn't that the question? From Jesus' baptism, from even when Jesus showed up on the scene, people have been asking, who is this Jesus? And why should I follow him? That's the question that rings out throughout all time. Who is this Jesus that I should follow him? Why the seven trumpets? What's their purpose and importance? They are designed to bring about repentance of the people of the earth and divide God's people from the unrepentant. It's the dividing question, who is Jesus? And why should I follow him? Why should I care about him? The trumpets are also important because they are a warning that God's kingdom is returning and he's bringing partial judgment. Kind of brings a parallel with Pharaoh and Moses. When you think back in Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh asked the same question, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let him go. How many times have you heard that? You try to offer somebody guidance and correction and talk about Jesus, and they're, who's this Jesus? Why should I obey him? I'm not going to obey him. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't believe in him. Pharaoh made the mistake, didn't he? But he was offered correction how many times? With the plagues. Interesting, when you read about the plagues with Pharaoh and Moses, that they almost parallel the plagues in the end time, at the trumpet time. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Have we declared the same thing? Most of us, all of us would say, no, I haven't. Okay? Do we have a day of Sabbath dedicated unto the Lord? Do we take the day to celebrate the Lord and rest in the Lord as he has instructed? Well, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Interesting, when Sunday shopping came into being. I was living in Edmonton when that happened. It was the Brick who challenged it in the courts and got the courts to overturn the law in Alberta. And so all of a sudden, Sunday shopping came to happen. Is that when Sabbath stopped happening in the churches? No. There was a desire long before that. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I shall obey him with my first fruits? With tithe. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that everything I do, that I've done, is unto him? Is my work dedicated to him? Is my family dedicated to him? Is my relationship, my marriage dedicated to him? Is my church body, am I dedicated to it? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Husbands. Do we love our wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for it? How well do you love your own body? How we love our wife reveals how we love ourselves. So Ephesians says, did you realize that? Did we realize that? How I treat my wife speaks as how I love myself. Your spouse, your kids, other relationships. Says, wives, do we submit to our husbands as to the Lord? Is the husband allowed to be the head in the house as Jesus is head of the church? Have you given to the husband the respect he deserves as Christ should be given the respect he deserves by the church? Do we respect Christ? I'm not going to harbor on this. A lot of submit, submit, submit. You know what? Submit in ancient times was a good word, not a bad word. Because it meant if you submitted to them, they take care of you. They don't lord it over you. They take care of you, provide you a place to live, food on the table. They were responsible for all of that stuff. To be a slave meant you were taken care of. Because you didn't have the means to do it yourself. But somebody chose to do that and take you on in that position. Submission today, and for how many years has taken given a very bad reputation? If we walk out from under submission, we are directly responsible to God. Isn't that scary? I'd rather step underneath the umbrella and be protected. That's who Christ is. He's our atonement. He's our cover. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? The mystery is profound, referring to Christ in the church. That whole chapter on Ephesians 5 that we love to quote when we get into a marriage discussion or a marriage argument. And the husband goes, you're supposed to submit to me. You're supposed to love me like Jesus loves the church. We take out swords and we start dueling. And Jesus says, wait a sec. That imagery is between Christ and the church. Who do you think is the husband? Jesus. Who's the bride? The church. Do we give him the respect he deserves? Do we submit to him, to follow him, to obey him? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Are we submitting to the Lord? Are we submitting to the church? Are we married or are we just merely dating? Right? Are we living in common law? No commitment, but shared benefits? Or are we shacked up, getting our needs met for selfish benefit? God calls us into a marriage commitment with him, a covenant. We shouldn't just be dating. It's okay to date, to get to know him, but at some point you got to take the step. You got to be fully in. If I was dating Lynette, and I said, we're going to date for 5 years, she'd be like, you can go find someone else to date for 5 years. Or we're going to date and, we can see other people at the same time. Is she going to put up with that? Not a chance. It says, be committed. Who is the faithful manager's slave and the servant? From the Gospels? The one whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. Why the seven trumpets? What is their purpose and importance? They bring about the question, who is the Lord and why should I worship and serve him? Through Moses and Pharaoh, we see that God will harden people's hearts. He will fight for us. He will bury the enemy in the sea, or in Revelation, in the pit, and give a safe passage to the promised land, to the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. You see the parallel between the story of Pharaoh, the Exodus, and heaven. The seven trumpets are the answer to the cry of the martyrs under the altar of souls. We talked about that. They also fulfill prophecy and God's will. Revelation 19:2 says, he has avenged the blood of his servants that was on her hands, the prostitute of Babylon. What's this all about? Why must this happen? Because God is just. He punishes evil and injustice as well as the evil and unjust. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Amen? Oh. You guys aren't happy that God's in your corner? God's in your corner. God's in our corner. He is just. He will pay back the trouble that others have caused you. Amen. But we're still supposed to love our enemy. Yes, we are. Difficult position. God is good. He is not evil. Psalm 136:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. God is good. God is holy. He does not put up with evil. 1 Peter 1:16. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Who is God that I should follow him? Who is Jesus that I should follow him? He is good, he is just, he is holy. He's also what? Faithful. What he says, he will do. What he says he won't do, he won't do. What's our faith built on? The faith of Jesus. Because Jesus did what he said he would do. When we are unfaithful, Jesus is faithful, even unto death, Scripture says. Our faith is not built on our believing. It's built on Jesus' belief and faith in doing what he did. God is not a man who lies or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and not act or promise and not fulfill? A lot of us at times come to him with that accusation. That you have not answered. You've changed your mind. Sometimes it just takes time, right? How many of us have wished that Jesus was already here? He says, I'm coming, but not yet. We have to have faith. We have to have trust. If we are fatherless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Thank you, Jesus. He cannot deny himself. Finally, God is God. Who's the potter? Who's the clay? We're the clay, right? Sometimes we get that mixed around, especially today's day. We think we're the potter. That everyone is God. He says, no, I am the potter. You are the clay. I'm the creator. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am. Moses' comrades say, who sent you? I am. He sent me. And they go, did they go, well, we don't know who that is. Did they say that? No. They knew exactly who he was talking about. You and I would choose not to follow a God who does not care to correct and punish evil and injustice. Is that not true? We want to be avenged. We want the wrongs to be made right. And God says, I'm the one that'll do that. Would you follow a God who would not do that? Or would not do that in your time? A lot have fallen away. Why? Because we feel that God's unjust. He hasn't done what he's promised. While God is saying, not yet. My will be done, not yours. We want a God of justice because we have been implanted with a sense of justice. True? True? How many of you, when you were a kid, or no, it doesn't even be when you're a kid, right? I pull out a chocolate bar, and I put it in the middle of the floor, and I go, Rudy, that's your chocolate bar. How many of you are going, that's not fair. I want the chocolate bar. Right? It's a story of putting two kids in the room, and you'll see human nature come out with one toy. We are made in God's image, Genesis 1:27, he says. Why must this happen? To cause division between the repentant and unrepentant. Who will believe and who will follow Jesus? It's to show that God is trustworthy, he's faithful, and he's just. He cares about his sheep, and he will take vengeance upon those who try to destroy his sheep. It's to show that what one sows, one will reap. That's the biggest thing. When I was a Christian, I became a Christian, I read Revelation first. Why? I wanted to find out, if I follow God, what's going to happen? What I sow, what am I going to reap? Finally, to show that Jesus is true and he's the only way to life. Jesus grabbed the scroll. He's the only one that can do so, and he's the only way to life. So what are we called to? What's our response? To repent, first and foremost. Repent of those things that are not right in our life with God. Repent, seek forgiveness. Secondly, intercede and plead for mercy for those that don't know Jesus yet. Pray for them. Intercede for them, and finally, proclaim the gospel to them. Even if they do not receive your story, even though if they do not receive Jesus, you planted the seed so that when this time comes, they might go, I remember. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I will repent while I still have time. Amen? Amen. Who will you and I worship? And why? Let's pray. Father, we know that all of Revelation, the question is, who is Jesus and why should I follow? We should care about that question. We should care about the answer. And Lord, we should carry that answer to the world, to the earth. Father, thank you that you have a plan. Thank you, Jesus, that you're worthy. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you cause us to come to repentance. Seek and know if there's any evil in our hearts, that would be cast out and we may seek forgiveness and repent and be made fresh and anew. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your word, your proclamation. Thank you for this picture. And Lord, we ask you to bless us as we go to lunch, as our music team sings one more song. That you would be praised and glorified in all things. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.